Turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation, verse 47. Luke chapter 6, verse 47. "Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me and lets me be their Lord," is the context, "and listens to my teaching and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. And when the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. And when the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins." Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again to look into your word, and as we've been spending this time learning from the life lessons of the parables of Jesus, we just thank you that you can give us insight, light, revelation, understanding, knowledge, everything we need to glean out of these parables, and specifically the parables that we're going to look at today about the parable of the house built upon the rock. It's so important for us to know where our foundation is. It's so important to know the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our life. We thank you that we're not building on a shifting sand, but on a solid rock. So help us as we look through the Scriptures today to become established in that. That not just a nice story, but a reality in our heart. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. You know, for a couple of months now, we've been going through the various parables. The one today we're going to look at about the foundation on the rock really is something that I almost did back a couple of months ago at the same time of the sower, because it's a very similar principle. You know, the sower, that you had to dig deep and have deep roots so that it would make sure that it would stand in difficult times. And this is a similar story. If you want to call it that, a parable is what it's classified as. But as you go through all the different parables that we looked at, the parables of preparation we looked at back in June, a lot of them had to do with Matthew 24 and 25 about being ready for the last days and the separation of the sheep and the goats and so forth. We went through all of that. We've talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan. We talked about who is my neighbor. And really, we're just talking about practicing the royal law of love. And last week we talked about and laid the foundation, if you could put it that way, for this foundational teaching, and really tied it into our nation and voting in the primary and so forth. And so I want to pick up again today with this idea of laying this foundation. As it says, you want to dig deep and lay a foundation. So that's at least three steps. You dig, because you know you can dig, but you may not dig deep. You have to dig and then dig deep. So dig deep, because if you're going to lay a foundation, you don't just dig down a couple of inches and then start laying block. You've got to go down to find a place where you can put your footings. In Minnesota, we have to get below that freeze line, don't we? Because if not, that thing can pop up through the ice and the, you know, freezing, warming, contracting, expanding. Next thing you know, that thing will pop up out of the ground. I never understood as a kid how come farmers kept finding rocks in their fields. I said, you know, once they've plowed, they should get the rocks out. Where do they keep coming from? Well, because they work their way up through the ground, through that contraction, expansion, heat, cold, and those rocks will just find their way back up, and all of a sudden, here comes that farmer. Mr. Farmer, am I correct in saying that? You can just get out there after 3 years, and all of a sudden, hey, where did that rock come from? Well, it was 2 feet underneath the ground back a few years ago. So if you don't dig deep enough, what's going to happen to that footing, to that foundation? During the circumstances of life, it's going to have an upheaval. Well, I see too many people where their lives are in upheaval because their foundation isn't as solid. They haven't dug as deep as they need to dig. And so what we're going to do is we're going to make sure that we dig deep so that when the storms come, and that's what we're going to look at here in this context, no matter what happens, we're going to stand. So in this firm foundation, we mentioned last week, Proverbs 24:3, in the message, it says, "It takes wisdom to build a house and understanding to set it on a firm foundation." These are all basically kingdom principles about laying a solid foundation or a firm foundation for a godly life. We looked at that in other scriptures. But the Amplified puts it this way, "Through skillful and godly wisdom." Everyone say skillful. Through skillful and godly wisdom. So there's the man side, which is skillful, and godly wisdom, which is the part that he does. He gives us something, but there's always the man side and there's the God side. Some of us make the mistake of just waiting for God to do everything. And others think, well, I got to do everything. Or we make the mistake of thinking, as the man side, we got to do God's part. Then the problem is, we're not supposed to do God's part. Nor are we supposed to expect God to do our part. And that's where we get confused. So through godly wisdom, skillful wisdom, a house, and we add in there, the Amplified, a life, a home, a family, and we added in there a church and a country last week, is built by understanding, and it is established on a sound and good foundation. So we want to be able to understand how to build, and we looked last week and we spent a lot of time in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through about the 13th or 14th verse in there, about each of us taking heed how we build on it. That Paul said, I'm a master builder, I'm laying the foundation, but you're going to have to know how to build on it. So we do have a responsibility. What are we going to do with the knowledge that we see? See, it's not enough just to say, oh, I heard that verse. That's just kind of digging a little bit. But to dig deep means you might want to take it home and meditate on it. To lay the foundation means you actually take your own Bible and look at it, mark it up, find some parallel passages, go, you know what, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, this is going to become established in my life. It's not just enough to know, by His stripes I'm healed. I want to know Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, Matthew 8, 17, that are really digging and digging deep to lay the foundation of 1 Peter 2:24. Did you understand it? You have to get all three in there to really have that established. Spend the time. So as he's saying it, let's take heed how we build on this foundation. A house, a life, family, a church, whatever it is, it takes skillful and godly wisdom and understanding to be able to establish it on a solid, good, firm foundation. So we've already spent a lot of time on that. Proverbs 10:25, we looked at, when the storms of life come, it says, the wicked are whirled away, but the godly have a lasting foundation. That's a good, solid truth there. The Message puts it this way, when the storm is over, there's nothing left of the wicked. But good people, firm on their rock foundation, aren't even fazed. Now, you may feel like you've been fazed, but it says we shouldn't even be fazed by what's going on. You know, I have to keep qualifying this because I run into this all the time for some reason. People outside the Word of Faith message have never really understood or heard it. Get this false idea that, oh, you Word of Faith people, you think if you just have enough faith, you won't have any problems. Somehow or another, you just ignore all the storms. You just don't have any issues. You don't have any problems in life. And then when something happens, they'll say, see, you didn't have enough faith. Now, I have faith to stand. I'm going to say that again because this is where people misunderstand the Word of Faith message. Storms hit everyone. You cannot avoid having storms come in your life. They're going to hit everyone. The difference is how we stand. The difference is how we purpose. And as Pastor Mary has taught us many times in the Equip class and back in healing school, it's not the right time to start thinking about putting a new roof on your house in the middle of a tornado. You don't think, oh, gee, I'm going to put some new shingles on my house. No, you should get up there and be prepared beforehand. Amen? It's called preparation. So not only do you dig, but you dig, everyone say deep. You dig deep. And once you've dug deep, you've gotten down to bedrock. You've gotten down below that frost line. You've gotten down below where things can affect you. And you are standing on that solid rock, and lay that foundation on Jesus, on His truth, on His Lordship. Because this starts off by saying, Lord, Lord. This lays down something that He is responding to. So when Proverbs 10:25 tells us, when the storm is over, there's nothing left of the wicked, but the good people, the righteous, is what other translations say, are standing there firm on this solid rock, and we are not moved. We are not phased, as the Message puts it that way. So let's examine the impact and the consequences of storms as we look at Matthew chapter 7. It's the parallel. Luke chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 7 are similar. They're the two places that this parable, Jesus uses it. One is preached at the end of the Sermon on the Plain. Matthew's account is preached at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. They are not the same. Well, how do you know that? Because I've preached the same message more than once, and it comes out different in more than one place. I've preached on the mount, and I've preached on the plain. And it comes out different. So sometimes people think, well, gee, these things don't match. Well, they shouldn't match. He preached it twice. Actually, he probably preached it more than twice, but we only have it recorded twice. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Now notice it starts exactly the same way. This passage, as he starts to wind down at the end of this chapter, at the end of this long Sermon on the Mount, he comes to this conclusion, Lord, Lord. He says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm sure at that time that was a shock to them. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, period. Notice that's a period there. There's a statement. He says the people who are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven aren't the ones that just say, oh, yeah, I call myself Christian. Now, I don't mean to be stepping on anybody's toes, but there's a lot of people that I meet that call themselves Christian. Have you met some? And they're no more Christian than a Hare Krishna or any other fake religion. They're Christian by heritage. They're Christian by label. They may have the big honking wood cross. They have the biggest Bible case in the world. But that doesn't mean they're born again. It doesn't mean they've submitted themselves to Jesus. That doesn't mean they've given themselves to a discipleship relationship with the Lord. Because both of these parables start out with that phrase. Why are you calling me what? Lord. Everyone say Lordship. The context of these parables about this foundation have to do with the Lordship of Christ. Now, you can read a lot of other things about this parable, and it's amazing to me how so many different commentaries and things miss the point. They don't even go back to those couple of verses to put it into context. The Lordship of Christ is what lays, in a sense, the foundation for this foundation. It's so simple. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, here comes again, verse 22, have we not, now listen to this, prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from you, you that work iniquity. Boy, that's strong. How can someone that says, look, he's this guy gets up and he prophesies. This guy's got this charismatic personality. This guy's got the charismatic gifts. Man, he's got to be, you know, a real powerful Christian. Man, he's casting out devils. Have you ever read in the book of Acts where the guys, the seven sons of Sceva, tried to cast some devils out? We cast the devil out in Jesus' name, who Paul preaches. And what did the devil say? He said, Jesus I know and Paul I know. And basically it says, who in hell are you? And it says that devil jumped on him and beat all seven guys up and they ran out of there, streakers. Slapped them all silly. So just because you're trying to cast devils out in the name of Jesus doesn't mean you're under his what? Lordship. So he's qualifying. Haven't we done many wonderful, wonderful things? Haven't we fed the poor? And haven't we done this? And we did? Oh, that's the Christian spirit. Yes, as long as you do it under the lordship of Jesus. Everyone say lordship. And say discipleship. You cannot separate the two. Lordship and discipleship are so connected. And our foundation that he's talking about here is my responsibility of being a hearer of the word and a doer of the word as a disciple, because he's my Lord. I obey him because he's my what? Not just Savior. We've all heard that. Is he your Savior or is he your Lord? Well, yeah, he's my Savior. He gets me into heaven. I know the secret handshake. I got the secret password. I know the secret name. Jesus. But is he in my heart? Has he changed my life? Am I born again? Am I a new creation in Christ? Is he really my Lord? That's what we have to ask ourselves. And when we sit down with someone, you know, let's encourage each other. Not to be hearers only. James 1:22 talks about not being a what? Hearer only, but a doer of the word. That's where the proof comes in to discipleship and lordship. And really for us, sonship. All right? So he says, verse 24, therefore, what do we do when we see the word therefore? We stop and see what it was there for. So that parable is in connection to the passages right in front of it. That's the context. It doesn't start in verse 24. It starts in verse 21. Therefore, whosoever hears these things of mine and does them, and I put in parentheses in my own notes, knowing that I am their Lord, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Now remember, this is a statement at the end of a very long Sermon on the Mount. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So here we have this conclusion. This is his closing point, if you want to put it that way, to his sermon. You know, a lot of times they teach you about when you're going to form a message or a sermon, you're going to do homiletics correctly. You want to make a point. You got to have an illustration. You got to do this. You got to, and boy, you got to have a punch at the end. You kind of save your really best at the end. I'm not real good at that. I just give it all best all the time. Jesus here lays it out at the very end and says, are you going to call me Lord? I know you think you're prophesying in my name. I think you're casting out devils in my name. I think you're doing wonderful things in my name. But you know what? As Lord, I really don't know you. You're not in that kind of a relationship with me. So he says, whoever hears my word and does it, whoever hears my word and does it, knowing that I am their Lord, that's my parentheses, that's the Hansen translation, I will liken him unto a wise man. I will liken him unto a wise man. So here he has a contrast. Everyone say wise man, foolish man. Now what you have to do is look in your Bible and go all the way back to verse 13 as he's closing out this sermon. In chapter 7 of Matthew, starting in verse 13, you're going to see a progression of four things. And again, if you're not careful, you'll miss it. Because he's showing us the contrast of four things as he goes through this. He enters in at the wide gate or the straight gate, or narrow, depending on what translation you're reading. Talks about false prophets, or we could say true prophets in verse 15. And you shall know them by their fruit. Because the next one is, there's a good tree or there's a bad tree. Or there's a wise man or there's a foolish man. We keep seeing the contrasts here. They are, in a sense, butting up against each other. So we either have something that's wide open or narrow. And Jesus is saying to them, because by the time he gets down to this Lord, Lord thing, he's saying, you know what, for me, it's the narrow way. You know, we're living in a culture right now in the last 10, 15 years where universalism has started to creep into a lot of evangelical churches. Universalism is where, well, you know, God loves everybody and everybody's going to get saved and God cares about everybody. So, you know, there is no such thing as, you know, anyone having to worry about going to hell or anything like that. I hate to tell you that, but Jesus wouldn't agree with you. Jesus warned a lot about this stuff. He actually narrows this down at the very end. He says, here's this wide way that people think, well, everybody can get in, just call on the name of Jesus. He says, oh yeah, I did this in your name, or I did that in your name, or I did this in your name. He says, but I really didn't know you as part of one of my children. I didn't know you as part of the body of Christ. You're my building. Jesus is the master builder. He is the one, that chief cornerstone we talked about last week. And he's saying to us, do I know you as part of my structure? See, there's a lot of people, they're just bricks laying around on the construction site, but they're not part of the building. You ever been to a building project? A lot of trash around it. Our next door neighbors having a bunch of work done in their house, and they got those big green bags, and the guys will go in, next thing you know, they're coming out with, you know, an old toilet, and they're dumping that in there, and they're coming out with a sink, dumping that in there, coming out with 2x4s and all jumbled up, rotten old insulation. Obviously, they're redoing bathrooms and stuff and everything else in that house. I'm not sure what all the remodeling project is, but they actually had to leave and go away for a few days because what are you going to do when you don't have any toilets in your house, right? So the construction site on the outside of the building, that's a mess. You know, on the inside, you know, looking at the outside, oh, isn't that a beautiful building? Did you know that God's working on the inside of us? Isn't that true? God's building, and we are part of His building. We are part of His structure. We are part of His temple. That's what the Bible calls us, members, living stones of His temple. But there's a lot of people that think they're part of that temple, but they're over here in the heap. And we've got to go over there, talk to them, get them to understand, submit to the Lordship of Christ. Don't just sit over there and hear the Word. Get over here and be a what? A doer. Get involved. Practice what we have been taught. It's not just practice what you preach, but practice what is taught. Practice what you teach, what we teach. Practice it. Put it into your life. Make it practical. And that's all Jesus is saying here. He says, the rains descend, the floods rise, the wind descends. The impact is that it beats upon that house or that foundation. And what happens? If you're a wise man, if you're one that has chosen that narrow way, if you're one that has listened to the true prophets, if you're one that has listened to the true and good fruit and bearing good fruit, you're going to be considered what? A wise man. A wise man. You know, I was thinking about storms. Mary and I have talked many times about this. I said, I'm so glad we live in Minnesota where we don't have hurricanes. You know, we don't have a lot of the things. You say, oh, but you guys, you got blizzards. Yeah, but it kind of blows in and blows up and blows out. And yet, it takes a couple days to shovel out. But you know, a hurricane comes through, everything's destroyed. I mean, it's gone. Your house may not stand. Now, we may get thunderstorms that come through and isolated maybe tornadoes that jump around and pop down, twisters and things like that. But it's not like the overall destruction of a hurricane. And I think there's some things in life that come across, and they are like hurricanes. They just affect everybody. And then there are things that I think are like thunderstorms and may affect certain people or certain families or certain cultures or certain communities. And it may pop around and do certain things. I think there's some thunderstorms and some twisters going on in the body of Christ right now. And they're twisting the truth. They're twisting some of the things that people are trying to say that Jesus believes, that I can't find in the Scriptures. And you can pick your favorite topic, and I'm not going to say any. But they're not in the biblical. They're not biblically sound. You can't find and validate them in Scripture. And so when we start looking at them and see, okay, here's a twister, and here's a twister, but that might affect a certain church or a certain denomination or a certain group of people, but because it may be exposed to us, We can say no. I remember years and years ago when the whole warring tongues thing came out. Some of you aren't old enough to remember that. But the whole, it became of a big thing where the preacher even showed up and he'd have his, you know, his army outfit on, his camouflage. He'd have his hat on and he'd be like, "We're in the army of the Lord and we're going to fight. And you're going to war against the devil." And people would come up and they'd fight and they'd pray in tongues and scream at the devil. And I remember Brother Hagin said, "You know, the devil's not deaf. You don't have to lose your voice yelling at the devil for 2 hours. Do you ever see Jesus doing that?" And then some of my pastor friends back a few years ago, they wanted to get in. They kind of got into it a second time it came around. And they said, "Yeah, we're going to go to the highest point in the city and we're going to cast down those principalities and those powers." And I said, "Okay." So I'm sorry, but I'm not going with you. Because as soon as you cast them down, some yahoo's going to lift them right back up again. Because you can't control who's going to yield to them. You need to change a man's heart. Amen. Now, I'm sorry if that goes crosswise to your doctrine, but you and I can meet afterwards for coffee. But you can't tear down strongholds in the heavenlies unless corporately we get everyone to resist the devil and give him no place. Because if it's only a few of us trying to resist the devil and the majority are saying, "Well, we like that place," we're going to have a problem. Because they're just going to keep opening up to it. And so there are times that hurricanes hit. There are times that thunderstorms hit. There are times the twisters hit. Now you understand I'm speaking metaphorically. And so that in those situations, how we respond and how we survive. I'm so glad that when those twisters came through, I didn't get twisted up. It jumped over my house. Jumped over our church. Back years and years ago, I remember sitting in the office talking with someone who was one of the leaders of it. And Pastor Marie and I were just having questions. I didn't follow some of the stuff they were doing at all. And we opened up our church and let them hold some seminars there. And in fact, I would have to say that particular seminar was the only time our building was so full we actually had to have overflow downstairs with a TV monitor. It's the only time we ever had that in the old building. But there were so many people that they wanted this experience. They wanted the goosebumps. They wanted the woohoo of Jesus. And then they left and the woohoo went to whoa. Because as soon as you leave, guess who's still out there? You may have cast him down out of your imagination for a moment, and collectively we might have felt really good and we would have worked up a lather, boy. We just, "Yeah, glory to God, we'll show you, devil." And then he just stands back, so waits until you get alone. And he starts hitting you with those fiery darts. He starts saying, "Okay, what are you going to do with a little mudslide in your life?" Because see, when the storms hit and the floods rise, the mudslide might come down in between your house and the next house, or it might just come and hit your front yard. How are you going to stand? I'm just not going to be moved by it. You know, years ago, we had a whopper of a rainstorm in our house in Egan. And they had built our cul-de-sac where we are, and I was on the hill overlooking a park and a lake, and they built our houses there. There was about 6 or 8 houses there, and the cornfield and everything up there was kind of all the dirt had been put up there, and then some other dirt, some empty lots. Well, we had like, what was it, 10, 12 inches of rain one time, and within an hour it was just torrential. It was a downpour. Well, that whole bank gave way and the mud came down and filled in the whole cul-de-sac. And it's going to find the least line of resistance. So guess where that was? My front yard, in between our house and our neighbor's house. So here was this, our nice new sod, our nice yard, and I had spent literally thousands of dollars and hours landscaping the hill. My wife can tell you, I carried rocks and timbers and stuff for months, putting that thing in. One rainstorm. It's all at the bottom of the hill. Mud and all. There it went. Needless to say, we didn't fix it. I sold the house and moved. But the mud came down and wiped out the whole front of the part of the... I probably had this much sand and mud on top of our sod, probably 8 to 10 inches. And then as it got in between our two houses, because the houses were a little bit more than the kind of landscape between the houses, that was full of mud. And then it just washed right into the backyard and then down the hill, down into the park and towards the lake. One rainstorm. But you know what? My house didn't go down the hill. But there was a moment when I'm thinking, holy mackerel. I mean, the water is just running. I mean, it just floods. And I'm thinking, it's going to get up above and come in the basement windows. And because it was kind of a split level in the downstairs area. My office was down there. All I could see is these water come up, breaking through the windows. And I got a foot of water and mud in my office. I'm thinking, I'm going on. Down it went. Thank God it went between the house and not in the house. But it was on a solid foundation. Had they just gone and backfilled that and just built the house on that sand and just built it over there, guess where my house would probably be today? Down there in the lake. That's the difference. I don't think you intentionally build something on top of shifting sand. But over in that Middle Eastern culture, now remember, this was a Middle Eastern book. This was written, spoken, and the people standing there looked around and they understand that when they may not get rain for a long time, but when it does, those dry riverbeds fill up quick, don't they? We've got those out west. And when they fill up quick, look out, you do not want to be in that channel. You know, we've had the wonderful experience of being in Zion National Park a couple of times. And this last time that we were there, we actually hiked all the way up through the narrows there. You're walking through this thing. But they warn you to make sure that you watch the weather, because if there's a thunderstorm 30 miles away and that water starts coming down, it may look sunny and beautiful where you are walking down through this river, and everybody has their shoes on and their special water shoes and the rocks, and you're treading on. It's just a beautiful narrow canyon, all the rocks and the layers. But just like that, if there's a storm a few miles upstream, a wall of water can come rushing through there. You better know what's going on. You would get washed away. And I think there's a lot of people, they're not paying attention. They get washed away with some new doctrine. They get washed away with some circumstance. They get washed away with a situation that hits their life that you're not expecting. You know, when my wife went through her situation dealing with cancer, was she believing for it? Of course not. Was she expecting it? Of course not. But I'm so glad that we had a solid foundation of truth on the inside of us so that when it hit, we knew what to do. Having done all the stand, we stood through it. Any one of us can get hit. We know people right now who are dealing with stuff. Let's stand with them. Let's all stand together with them, no matter what they're going through. It's not about them having enough faith or not enough faith or whatever. It's about how we stand in the midst of the storms. Are we going to call on His Lordship in the midst of the storm? Are we going to allow ourselves to be disciples in the midst of that storm? How are we going to respond? The wise man chose to tap into that foundation, to build on that foundation, to stay standing during that foundation. You know, we've talked about this before, but we came up, and I don't remember if it was Mary Graves that came up with this out of something I preached, or if I came up with it, I don't know, I'll give her credit for it. But the whole hubba thing, hubba hubba. Remember what that means? Have you heard the word? Have you understood the word? Have you believed the word? And what, have you acted on the word? Hubba, H-U-B-A. That's the acronym. If you say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, just look at yourself and go hubba hubba. If that'll help, good. Because you need to hear the word. Keep putting the word in. I'll tell you, my wife was very diligent. She was in the word every single day. She heard the word. She heard the word. She heard the word. Because once you hear it and keep hearing it, eventually you will do what? Understand it. God will bring understanding. And so once you really understand it, then you can really believe it in your heart. It's not just understand it in your head, but you can really believe it in your heart. And once you hear it and understand it and truly believe it in your heart, you don't have to try to act on it. It just becomes natural. You respond out of that action. You respond out of that hearing and understanding and believing. Because you've been built on that solid foundation. So a wise man hears and does. A foolish man hears but fails to do what they've heard. They fail to understand the significance of what they're hearing. They fail to truly believe what they're hearing. And so we have an opportunity to say, I'm going to do the best I can to make sure that I'm in a solid, foundational discipleship relationship with my Lord. And I'm not prepared now because I don't know what's coming. I have no idea what kind of blizzard we're going to get this winter. We had some humdingers this last one, didn't we? But I'm going to believe God that no matter what happens this time, we have done all to stand. Whether that's your physical life, your mental life, your work life, your marriage, your kids. Storms hit. You cannot stop the storms from coming. I think it was Brother Hagin that always taught, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Amen? That means we still have some hair, though. Glory to God. So in Matthew chapter 7, verse 25, one translation puts it this way. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. That's the strength of that verse. Yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. And I wish I could say, when you're going through things, it won't feel like the devil's pounding on you, but it will. He can pound on you with thought. He can just, those fiery darts can come at you like machine gun shots. Just boom, 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 boom. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Might be about your finances. I've been through that one. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Might be about your health. Might be about your marriage. Might be about your kids. Might be about your job. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? It looks like they're going to close. I mean, I can't go on unemployment. And all of a sudden, all those thoughts start coming. And it can just run away with you. Taking every thought captive, having done all to stand, do what? Stand. Yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. Verse 27, the rains and the floods came and the winds beat against that house. It will collapse with a mighty crash. Why? Because it wasn't built on that solid rock. But I love the message here. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. They're not incidental additions to your life. So let's not take them casually, he says. Homeowner improvements to your standard of living. He says they're not just homeowner. This is foundational stuff. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. So when you look at 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's telling the Corinthian church, which had gone through a lot of storms, gone through a lot of challenges, a lot of difficulties. He had to write the letters to Corinth to straighten them out on a number of things that were affecting that church. False doctrine. Crazy things. And at the end of 1 Corinthians, in that context of all the things that he was addressing, chapter after chapter after chapter, he's addressing and straightening things out for them, giving them correction. He says, brothers and sisters, don't let anyone move you off the foundation of your faith. Because all the things he just got done teaching for 14 chapters could have really affected him and moved him off their foundation. You know, I think that's a good place to stop. And I got another whole 2 pages of notes, and it was a long service already. I'll just come back and we'll turn this into part 2. You getting anything out of this? All right. Thank you for that burst of silence for the rest of you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful that we can see exactly what you have for us.